The lesson tonight, I'm starting a series on 1 Corinthians, and that begins at 5:30 this evening, and I'm really excited about that because that is a huge, powerful book. It says a lot about daily living, and I hope that you can come back at 5:30. I want to also bring you up to date on the Golden Living Ministry that many of you have participated in over the last month. In between now and May, I encourage you to go back to the families that you have been visiting. They very much appreciate it. The idea is these next couple months, you need to be working on those relationships for what will happen in May. And this is what happens in May. We will have, on a quarterly basis, activities for a three-week period together as a congregation. And the first three Sundays in May, here's the format that we'll have. On the first Sunday, we're going to have a large group sing at the care facility. They love the singing. You love to sing. God loves you to sing. And we'll have different groups at different sections. And while some go and visit their families that cannot come out, they will help replace some others who then go. So we'll have a good group of 20 people at any one time singing hymns for them. And the idea should be a good hour, 15 to an hour and a half of singing, probably close to an hour and 15 minutes of continual singing. And then at night when we come back again at 4:45, we'll meet here at the building. And then we will discuss plans for the next quarterly event. And the lesson will be done by one of our elders on the value of singing. The value of singing. Then the next week, we have one that everybody in the congregation can participate in one form or another. If you can make one dozen cookies, you can't do store-bought. We want one dozen homemade cookies from everybody who comes here per family. Put them in a bag, and then what we're going to do is arrange all those cookies on big platters. It's going to be a day where we go out and visit all of our friends we have out at Golden Living, but we're going to present those platter of cookies to the staff, to the people who are working there, because they're very much underappreciated. Most people here, including myself, would not and could not do the job that they're doing. We want to send a message to all those workers on those wings in the nurse's office that we care about the job you do because you care for people we care about. And then we'll have a meeting back here at 4:45 to plan some more activities. And then another elder will do a sermon on the value of giving, the value of having a giving spirit. And then the third week, we have something very special. If we have been meeting with these people, getting to know them quite well, remember 60% of everyone in a nursing home does not have a regular visitor. They don't get visits. You're changing that for them. And I've been hearing good reports going back and forth between the staff and the patients themselves. Participation rate in activities has gone up quite a bit. The general overall spirit of the home is quite uplifted. If we've gotten to know these individuals by the third week in May, Rebecca is making up some adoption certificates, some informal adoption certificates. And then you will be able to go to that individual, hopefully with one of the elders or somebody else in the congregation, and have a meeting, a prayer, and then you sign that and say, I hereby adopt you as a grandparent, or I hereby adopt you as a brother, or I adopt you as a son or a friend, whatever you want to put on there, and they can have that up on their board. And you will be assuming a primary lead in that individual's life to make sure that they receive good care, that they're prayed for all the time. That all that is encompasses that certificate. And then at night we'll come back here at 4:45, have another half-hour meeting, followed by a lesson from the elders on the value of commitment. The value of commitment. And sometime in the month of June, either late May or June. There's going to be a Saturday activity where on one of the wings of the Alzheimer's ward, they have a patio that needs work. It needs life put back into it. The people they wheel out there, there is no shade, so they can be out and maybe get 5 or 10 minutes fresh air a day. We want to be able to plant, do some painting back there, tear out a stump, put foliage back there, and try to build some sort of shade back there for them. So that way everyone on that ward can go out there and actually enjoy fresh air when the days permit it. And so we're going to have a work day set up in such a way. I want to thank you so much for making this a success. And I think that I can speak for God according to his holy word that he is very, very pleased. When we reach out to the helpless, when we reach out to orphans and widows, whenever we reach out to somebody who the only thing we could ever have back is a relationship, then we have done what is considered a good and faithful servant in God's eyes. Now, I also want to make one other mention. We're approaching the youth trip to Timothy Hill Ranch on Long Island. If you are still filling your cans up, be prepared in the next, sometime by the end of March, to have all those turned in. I'm going to turn some of those in to the bank. I'm not going to count them by hand. But if you're filling one of those cans or you haven't attempted to do that yet, there's more cans, just take it. The goal is we'd like to raise at least $1,000 to help replace the carpet in these underprivileged boys' home there. And that's the place where we're going to actually do the work. And we have a wonderful trip planned. And I appreciate everything you've given toward that thus far. Let's see it to a very, very good end. Now, in this series on evangelism that we've been discussing, the evidence shows that souls that are searching for a Savior, most of these lessons were designed to communicate that aspect. There are so many people out in this world. Now, there's a lot of them that don't want to hear anything about God, but there are more than we could imagine that are looking for something deeper in their life that no man could offer, that no pill could offer. As Marshall Keeble once said, he said, it's the gospel is the pill you're looking for. And we can give them that message, and we've covered the first five lessons primarily focused on that, preparing the congregation to be a more effective force in reaching out for the kingdom of God. Henceforth, the sermon series is titled the 2012 Camp Hill Evangelism Series. And we've also been covering that the same souls who are searching for Christ are also searching for a church home, a family. You know, one of the number one ingredients for those who join gangs is because they're looking for a family. When you have somebody who doesn't have a family environment, when you have somebody who doesn't have someone that they could be involved in their life and to share the struggles and the joys. I remember whenever any of my kids did something I was really proud of, I'd always call these church people and bring them up to date. And it dawned on me that, I didn't come from a Christian family. And it dawned on me one day, why am I always calling these people in the church and bringing them good news on something? And then later on, I call my family, my biological family. It's because my church family is my family. My church family is forever. I've learned to grow accustomed to you. I've learned to get used to you because we'll spend eternity with each other in heaven. That's the first and foremost family of God. And it just cut me to the heart to think of all those people out there. I had a supper with a man last night that has no family. And, when he broke his leg and had a surgery, he had nobody there to come to him at all. And we were just talking about that. I said, I don't know how you do it. Well, he wants to come and meet the church family, and you might meet him in the next week or so. Some of you already know him. He's already been involved with some of the activities that we have. But I was telling about the Golden Living Ministry, and he said, you know, I would love to have a family like that, and you know, how can I be involved? Well, that's a major buying signal. We have to recognize that the church family, the family we have here, is a tool in God's hands to communicate that glorious gospel message that saves men and women from their sins. You know, God has a lot of tools in his arsenal, but the greatest tool that he has in leading other people to Christ, to have a path for them to come to that uncompromised gospel of Jesus Christ, is us. We're the ones. It's not a piece of mail. It's not maybe a billboard. We're the advertisement. We are the number one primary connection factor to that gospel message. And we had best be in tip-top shape. You know, when you work on tools, you don't leave them out in the rain or they get rusty. You kind of oil them up. You take good care of your tools and they'll take good care of you. That's what mechanics always told me, and that's how I've always tried to live. Well, guess what? We have to make sure that the greatest tool that God has ever had, the first fruits of his creation, James chapter 1, verse 19, that we are in tip-top shape, that we are providing excellence, and we're taking care of ourselves in such a way that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And what are these people looking for? Statistically, we covered last week the top six things they're looking for is they're looking for sound doctrine of the Bible. They want absolutes. They're tired of moral relativism. They want to know there are things that are yes and there are things that are no. Everything isn't gray. They also are looking for a people that are friendly and care for each other. They look for strong preaching from the pulpit, a good children's program and ministries and that reach out to the poor and the brokenhearted. All those things are scriptural, as we covered last week. The very thing they're looking for, God has commanded us to be for them. The reality is that we could have the best presentation of the gospel. We could provide the deepest teaching in the Bible that we could ever come up with. We could have the friendliest attitude with the best youth and outreach ministries that has ever entered the scene for a church congregation. But if we make a bad first impression, the odds are you won't have another chance to make a second. I didn't make this up at all. You only have one chance to make a good first impression. Only one chance. Every other impression after that is not a first impression. Turn to Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. Matthew records, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready for the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now the arrival of Jesus and his earthly ministry was underway. It was predicted centuries in advance by Malachi 3 verse 1. Of this coming Messiah, he'd be ushered in by a messenger. He said, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now this messenger, John the Baptist, was sent to prepare a way for that Messiah and whom he would try to lead us to. Now it was the same John the Baptist that was fulfilling the scripture that Matthew quoted from Isaiah 40 verse 3 through 5. Here's the actual quote. "A voice calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground be made become plain, and the rugged terrain broad valley. then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In the culture of the ancients, when a king like Caesar had all these conquered lands, he would go out on tour every now and then so that this king could go out and see the lands that he's only heard about that were conquered. And because he would load up and with his royal entourage, his wagon train, so to speak, he'd be going to very remote places. And when he did, the word would spread that the king is coming to Jerusalem, or that the king is coming to Egypt, or the king is coming to this particular area. It was that community's responsibility to go out and to prepare a way that would be absolutely smooth and honorable for that king. You know, we see these things happen all the time. If you drive up towards State College, you can see where there were mountains coming down, and they cut that and make it a smooth way for us. If there was rocks or trees, they removed those. They built up a road. They cut open a path through a mountain. They're preparing a way of the Penn State crowd. That's basically why they have it. They did the same thing back then when the king was coming. They'd trim hills down. If there was big ruts in the road, they'd build it up. If there was a rock in the way, they'd move it. If there was a tree in the way, they'd cut it down. Because when that king came, it had better be smooth going. He'll be very upset if the way was not prepared straight for him. Part of the problem today is that we don't view ourselves in the same way John the Baptist was viewed. John the Baptist was sent as a messenger, and his message of repentance and faith toward God echoed in the hearts of so many people that by the time Jesus Christ showed up, he could say in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And everybody was, "Wow, I've been waiting for this." They were excited about it. Well, the charge to you and to me this morning is that we possess the message of salvation today. The message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He was a perfect sacrifice. And he wants to cleanse us and make us perfect to present us faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Jesus had a messenger that prepared the people to encounter God face to face, God in the flesh, and it worked. He paved the way. He made a smooth road, and the success is incomparable. We also have to face the same struggle. When we're trying to lead others to the throne seat of God, you cannot have a groom and forget the bride. The same way that you cannot have a convert and forget the body of Christ to which the bride he's in. They're one and the same. Jesus Christ is the groom. We are the bride. When a convert is converted by that gospel of Christ, he's part of that universal body of Christians that Jesus adds him to the body. But you can't separate the universal body and then ignore the local church family. All the Christians in the world can't meet in one place right now. That's why we have the smaller groups. We're saved by Christ, added to the church, the called out ones, ecclesia, right? That's what we covered in lesson 5. They're the called out ones, called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. But this is the manifestation of that in the local body. This is where we're at in this series. The finer details of this first impression. We have to make a good first impression on our visitors, for there will likely never be a second. Statistically, that's true. Let us study some of these finer details of the first impression and see what perhaps we can do. In Tom Rainey's research publication, some of the studies I've cited in these series, surprising insights of the unchurched, and proven ways to reach them. He interviewed more than 350 recent converts who chose a church family to grow in their relationship with God. The information he gleaned from them was quite insightful concerning the first impression that we need to make sure we hold. I would like to elaborate some of these finer details. Pose stumbling blocks. Trees that aren't moved out of the way. Rocks left in the middle of the road. We have to make sure there's a path straight and smooth right to the cross of Christ. Of the 353 who were surveyed, 161 or 43% mentioned that their first impression of the facilities was extremely important to them. Was extremely important to them. 43%. When pressed for deeper explanations of this, they elaborated in the following way of what was important concerning the facilities. Clean restrooms, they said, are essential. There were many unsolicited comments about dirty restroom and facilities. Some basic comfort issues mentioned frequently were pew or chair comfort, indoor climate control, adequate seating space, covered walkways, drop-off points. The sound system engendered a few interesting comments, but only if there were problems. Apparently, the best sound system is the one you don't notice. Adequate parking. This was mentioned as a need only if the person experienced problems in finding a parking space or if parking was too distant. Now, in some of these areas, we do well in. In others, we need to address. First and foremost, I want to state, I believe you also agree, that we all should feel blessed if we're part of the family of God. And we're doubly blessed if he happened to provide a brick and mortar structure for us to meet in, especially if it's raining or cold outside. On the other hand, we must ask and be willing to always ask without compromising on the word. Is there anything that can be done to make these facilities even better for people we invite to the services and the classes? Let us examine each of these important areas and see. If you were here in the congregation a few years ago, you would know that our bathrooms were very much updated. Big time updated. They weren't handicap accessible. We had a major updating project and the results went well. By the way, you can tell that, ladies, you can tell that the men did not design your bathroom, can't you? There's no taxidermy or anything in there. I remember when that was done, and I didn't think anyone could be attached to a bathroom like half the species could. But when I saw it, I thought, well, that's fancy. We still had the old bathroom. Then Kevin fixed it up okay. Looks good. It's way better than it used to be. In the, we built a new wheelchair ramp. The one we used to have, you had to have Evel Knievel drive you up it. And now the one actually meets specs. On my bad days, I can make it up. There was new air conditioning put in about 7 years ago. You know, I never even saw a chiller before I came here. It looked like a giant frozen fish tank downstairs. It only gave us 2 hours of almost cold air on a hot summer day. If you came back Sunday evening, it was some hot preaching that, because it'd take 3 days to recharge. We replaced that 50s chiller in the furnace, things like that. It doesn't take a Solomon to figure out if your furnace doesn't work on Sunday, church might not be as enjoyable in the wintertime. Harold and Karen DePofi, I have to say that You do a wonderful, wonderful job keeping our facilities clean. You know, I've been here many times when she cleans. It's not a spit and run your hand across it. She scrubs. She makes it clean. That's so important. But Doug, that's not evangelistic. It is if they go into a dirty bathroom and say, I don't care what you say about Jesus because that bathroom made me sick. Finer details mean quite a bit. And if you appreciate the job they do, let's hug it to Poofy Day. Get her after church. Let's see if you can get out. If you like that things are clean properly, you tackle her with a big fellowship hug and let her know that. Concerning the auditorium, we've recently brought up to date our aging sound system, which was there when I graduated high school, I believe. There's upgraded computers. We now broadcast worship services every week. These are all things that make a difference. By the way, hello, Sue. We'll see you tonight. Sue Smith is watching home today. Her knee isn't quite all the way there. We tend to do okay with comfort. You know, I've heard people complain about the pews. Go to the church I came from. They had pews. They were hardcore pews. Kind that made you want to kneel down instead of sitting. They're rough. I don't know who designed some of these pews. Apparently, it was people who never had back problems. But we do okay with that. But in the area of parking space, we have suffered for many, many years. We actually have parking for only one half of the congregation. Oh, I'd be upset too. Oh man, he knows what it's like. You got to park 8 blocks away, pull out the stroller and wheel the kid in. When he heard parking, he gets upset. Poor kid. Just be like the Gaskins and ride your bike to worship. But we statistically only have parking for one half of the people who are here today. If the average number of people in a car is 1.9 per worship, that's what our average is. You know, just like Flavel Yakely came, we paid him money to evaluate these things. He came to the exact same conclusion that we had before he came. You got a parking problem. It's rough. And it's a very large problem because people do not like to have to park a long ways away. Now, we're the people of mercy. We're the people who have been cleansed by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. We understand all about it. But when visitors come, I know for a fact I had 3 complaints to me last week on how bad the parking was. And they weren't talking about crossing over in the lines. There were people who actually parked down by the park. It's a very large problem. Some suggestions that might work and help fix this problem are to go to 2 services. One before class, one after class. You can't do that. Yeah, you can. It's done all the time. But if that scares you, you know, if you went to 2 services, you could easily accommodate 100 more people. Easily do that. But if that's not a good option, then buy a different building with a big parking lot. But if the $2 to $5 million price tag kind of scares you a little bit, here's one. Brian mentioned it. If we just had 25 or 30 people who normally, I'm not talking about people with kids and the elderly. I'm talking about strapping people who just pull up and take a space. If you think you can walk a block, park a block away. If we just had 25 people who say, listen, okay, I'm going to park my car not in the parking lot because I want that stone of nagging parking pulled out of the way of the people who might be coming here to try and search out Jesus Christ. That doesn't cost us a thing. And most of us could probably use the exercise. I'm probably going to park at home and just walk here. I'll be healthy. and helpful in evangelism. I just want to take a hand count for just a simple thing. I want to see if there are 25 people who'd be willing to raise their hand and say, you know what? I'm going to leave my parking space that I usually take during the Sunday morning worship, and I'm going to take one out in the street. How many people would be willing to do that if it meant opening up a space? Or did you drive two cars, brother? You got both hands up. We have enough people to do that. Do you realize something as simple as that could remove a stone or cut down a tree that's in the way of somebody who wants to have a great first impression experience with a great family to meet a great Savior? Recently, some of the members have undertaken the task of making our lobby more functional and appealing. They met with a friend that was a professional interior decorator. And this was the following assessment of the lobby. Lobby is one of the first things you see coming in. And remember, this lady was a visitor. She hasn't been desensitized to things that you and I might be desensitized to. Here's what the evaluation was. Overall, the foyer hallways are mismatched and chaotic. Ouch! Different trims, floor coverings, styles, etc. The ceiling is pretty horrendous. Texture, crumbling, dingy, ugly vent grates, etc. But this is harsh. I feel like I'm one of those people on the show where they do the makeover on your house and they go in first. The bulletin boards are busy and cluttered. Huh. Carpet is a little dated. Lack of lighting, pretty terrible. The existing light hanging in the foyer is in the wrong shape for the wrong place. Additionally, draws your eye upward. Few pretty areas, few attractive focal points. We can be grateful for our physical structure that we meet in, and at the same time, be honest in respect to reality. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and understand that it's not even necessary to have a church building. You got to understand the mercies of Christ, but where are we going to meet? When we have somebody come into the church building, they look. They may never ever get to know the sweetness it is to have a relationship with you or Christ. When I was searching out Christ, I went to many churches. I checked him out. As I'm studying this data, I'm thinking, you know, I remember this, and I remember this, and this, and wow. That did give me the creeps. The issue that generated the most intense comments was cleanliness, neatness, safety of nursery, preschool, children's areas, and those who had emphasized the facility, 63% volunteered their observation about the children facilities. Safety was the number one concern. Quote, parents want to know that no dangerous toys or other items are in the children's rooms. They want to be certain that only the parents can get to the child. Easy accessibility to their children is a second concern. The apparent concern and attitude of adult workers are mentioned next. Cleanliness was also mentioned frequently. Recently, you might have noticed the classrooms that we have. The elders had Grant put windows in. We even got new doors with windows. I didn't realize how important that was till we had a man who represents churches for insurance speak that they're telling churches you need to put windows wherever people are in class because you want to remove all doubt of any accusation. You want a parent to be able to look in. You want the teacher to be able to look out. I don't know about you, but I think Grant did a good job on that. And it took a lot of work. But those are little things that make a big difference. Another area that's often mentioned was whether the worship services and classes were organized well or complete chaos. Paul wrote concerning worship in the church family, 1 Corinthians 14:40. He says, "But all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." That's why worship is kept simple. We don't have to make it huge. We don't have to have big fancy lights. We don't have to have all that. But we don't want chaos. You know, Bill Cridlow and the other men who involve themselves in the worship services try very hard to do a very, very good job for it. The list of who is serving on the table is released more than a month in advance. Bill contacts them. There are certain people who prepare the Lord's Supper in advance. That just doesn't magically appear. Those things are done so that way when people come in, things can be done in a processed order. And I want to commend you all on the way that you've made worship not obstructive. Here's some areas that we might focus on. Turn off all pagers and cell phones prior to coming in, so I don't have to figure out what your latest ringtone is. If I need to retwist a scripture, let your cell phones be silent in church. It's okay, now you got part scripture. Try and teach young children to be respectful of the visitors. Now, you with the small children, I had small children. Same thing was told to me. When worship service is over, this isn't a playground. When there's elderly people walking around, bad things can happen with running kids. My family remembers a lady named Esther in the church we came from in Iowa. And there were some kids running around and knocked her down. She was 84. She broke her wrist. She went to the hospital. They already felt bad. But 2 weeks later, when she died from a blood clot from that very place, what a horrible, horrible thing to have on a kid's heart. When elderly visitors come in, I don't know about you, I've noticed I have less balance the older I get. I don't even go on rides anymore. I'll just pass out or something. You little ones, you run. You little ones, as you're running like Forrest Gump and you fall, you only fall a foot, okay? When you're big and you're old and your bones are like chalk, you look like missiles. Now that would be a good thing to have the kids not practicing their wind sprints in the auditorium. Oh, now they're trying to negotiate, aren't they? Yeah. Mom, what'd you say about that preacher? Try to be in our seat at the appropriate starting time. If you sit toward the center back, consider moving up farther so that when visitors come in and they've never been here before, they don't have to walk up in front of everybody when they had to park a block away to walk in and be late. I read this story of this one congregation, you entered in by the front door and this family had to park way back and they walk into the middle of the service and the preacher's up there preaching and everybody's looking at them. They didn't go back. When worship is over, it'd be good to pick up any trash in the pews that you leave behind because we meet again on Sunday evening. If you blow your nose, we'll provide a wastebasket for it. We got hand sanitizer. Old Doug doesn't like sitting on your Kleenexes. Now, this may sound ridiculous to discuss concerning evangelism. You might be saying, no, I just want to hear all the hardcore stuff. These are the finer details. If we strive for excellence, we look close. We might quickly dismiss it if it were not for the fact that the saved world are human and so are the lost world. I want to place you in the shoes of a searcher. Imagine if you came to the realization that you've been going through a hard time in your life and you are searching for Christ. You knew enough, but you were reading and you wanted to find a church family to incorporate your family in, to know Christ at a level you presently don't know. So you open up the phone book in your city, and you eventually decide to come to Stumbling Block Church of Christ, is the name. and you and your wife decide to take the kids for a visit on Sunday morning. You arrive at the building as directed by the GPS. The first thing you notice is the parking lot places near the church building are completely taken. You think to yourself, well, it must be a good place. You know, it's packed. And you park a couple blocks away. You finally arrive on foot and you notice there's gum wrappers and litter in the parking lot. Foliage around the building. Looks like we've had a drought. And as you enter the front door, you notice the Bible class has already started because you were late trying to find a parking place. So there was nobody to tell you where you take your kids to the classes. So you meander around through hallways until you see some kids that look sort of like your kids in a room. And you find out that's the room. Well, you look at that room. And that's not all you notice. The classroom looks more like a storage facility where they put a table and some chairs. The mother is wondering if she made the right decision. Well, at least the lady was nice. But not a warm kickoff to a stranger. Walking back through the hallway, you end up upstairs. Both of them notice that there's a number of years since paint was applied. There are stains in the carpet of the lobby. Bulletin boards are cluttered, out of date. There's an event coming up last year, you read. Before worship begins, your wife makes her way to the restroom to change the baby. She's appalled by the condition of the bathroom. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah. Ah, they exist. Trust me. There's nowhere to change the baby. She makes do the best by laying out some paper towels and trying to do it on a sink. But by the time she leaves that sink area, feeling like she wants to bathe in hand sanitizer, she's made up her mind before she even heard a sermon. Not a good experience. By the time she makes her way through the crowd of people into the auditorium, she has already decided this is not the place to be. It isn't that she's shallow or not spiritual, but that she is struggling with that first impression. Her husband's not quite there yet, but it didn't take long to catch up. The sound system wasn't working properly, and between the screeches and it going dim and the humming sound that he can't stand, he tried to listen to the service. The worship appeared a little disorganized. It started 10 minutes late because people were still out visiting. There was no order of worship in the bulletin, so they did not know what came next in the service. Message they heard from the pulpit was convicting and powerful. The prayers were sincere. The singing happened to be good. As they were leaving, someone finally greets them as they're leaving for the first time. It's too late by now. Doesn't matter how certain things went great. There were too many things that went negative. They talk about it on the way back to the car and decide to look somewhere else the next week. You might think that this does not occur. You could not be further from the truth. The sad part is when we try to set an appointment with somebody who visited and they've already made up their mind, they don't want to hear anything. You can't force the gospel on somebody. You can't force a friendship on somebody. Can't do it. They will likely not be receptive because, quote, the way of the Lord was not made straight for them. We do the same. Please, if you're thinking this is a shallow lesson, then we're all shallow people because we do the exact same thing. When we go to a restaurant, hotels, or markets, we often judge them by what we see and what might not be the reality. I know that our family, Jana taught me a long time ago, if you want to know what the kitchen looks like, go into the bathroom, wash your hands before you order your food. Many a times we've gone in and made a decision not to eat at a facility. But they have the best burger ever. I know, but I've seen where they keep one room they knew we'd see. If it looks trashy outside, don't lie to Doug. You know what you're thinking. Don't you hate it? You go to throw something in a wastebasket and the trash is like crawling out on you. And then you got to be the one to smash it down. You hope that somebody didn't have the plague and threw their napkin in it. But then you got to go back to that bathroom and wash your hands that you want to open with your feet, but your hard-soled shoes won't let you. You know what's going on. There are many places we simply do not go if there's not parking. I do that all the time. If I go to like Capona or something, I've driven down there and said, I can't find a parking space. I'm not going to try to figure out whether it's free parking or not today. I'm leaving. Parking at Disney, bad. But you do that too. If an area looks unsafe for someone in our family, we avoid it. You do. I do. We're not shallow for doing such things, but first impressions are powerful. I bet you the house that you bought, if the neighborhood didn't look good to you, look pleasing to you, if you went to go buy a house, and now some of you that might want this house, but if you go to look at a house and there's two guys wearing suspenders cleaning guns on the porch, okay, now might you say not good first impression? When Jana and I looked for a house in Lubbock, there's this house that was really inexpensive. It looks huge on the picture. Jana will tell you about where Nightmare on Elm Street was filmed in Lubbock. Okay? We go in and we say, this is huge. Why wouldn't they? How could this be so little in cost? It was three mobile homes that they put together. And they built a frame around it and the back wasn't done. We walk in and we say, well, this is weird. Well, this looks like a trailer in here. We walk to the next one. And we open it up and we say, well, there's a kitchen and stuff in here. Okay. I said, this looks just like a trailer house. And then we go out the hallway and they show us other rooms. We went into another. There were three kitchens, six baths. It was a nightmare. And our realtor, who was a member of the church named Fritz Wisdom, that was his name. I said, you're not living up to your name, Fritz. We purposely went at least 20 blocks from that house to look for another house. You do the same thing. Why is it that we don't really want to recognize that we could be a stumbling block on little simple things? Make the way straight by addressing even the finer details of a good first impression. True evangelism is inclusive to removing rocks and cutting down trees that stand in the way of a relationship with Christ and His people. And we must never forget it. We're blessed to have a building. But the wisest steward we could be is to use it as the best tool for reaching out to others. If you would like to respond for any reason at all this morning, if you're hurting, you're requesting prayers of the church family, or you'd like to convert, or if you'd like to want to confront the preacher for going over, you can do so while we stand and sing.